Jesus said, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. During the middle late 1970s, when I was a divinity student at New College, Two Derricks came to speak to a lunchtime meeting. Dr. Derrick Doyle had been a medical missionary in Africa with the Church of Scotland, while his close friend, the Reverend Derrick Murray, was a Baptist minister. Inspired by the work of Dame Cicely Saunders, who established St. Christopher's Hospice in London, the two Derricks had a vision. A vision to create a centre of excellence for palliative care here in Edinburgh. A place where people who were dying could die well, and where the patient and their family could receive the best possible physical, emotional, and spiritual care. So it was that the seeds of what we know as St. Columba's Hospice were first sown. 40 years later, and having visited many people at the hospice over the years, I was part of the fundraising team that raised the funds for the new hospice. And I was glad to do so, because if you've ever had reason to visit someone in St. Columba's, or if you're one of the great army of hospice volunteers, you will know what a special place St. Columba's is. And one of the things which makes it a special place is the respect, the care, the compassion, the love so evident in the way staff and volunteers go about their business. For many years, Michael Patterson was the hospice chaplain. Michael came to Cramond Kirk one evening to speak about his work. The evening started with a quiz. Michael tested us on our knowledge of St. Columba's. How many beds? The range of illnesses and conditions it treats, the extent of its daycare and home care provision, the cost per patient, the international scope of its educational work, the wide range of services provided by that great army of volunteers. And after the quiz, Michael spoke more specifically about his role as chaplain, supporting patients and their families as well as members of staff. An artistic man, a very good pianist, each day Michael would set out the hospice chapel with a variety of pictures, of images, designed to encourage people of all faiths and of no faith to reflect on the deep issues of life, as well as traditional Christian symbols of a Bible, a cross, some bread, a cup of wine. Michael liked to place a jar of stones and a bowl of water on the communion table. And anyone using the chapel was invited to take a stone and to place it into the bowl of water. A sign, a symbol of letting go of a burden or a guilt or a worry or a concern. There were 42 stones, Michael told me, in his jar. And when he went to tidy up the chapel at the end of each day, typically he would find all 42 had been moved, lifted, and placed in the bowl of water. At times very moving, at times very amusing, as well as the worship services and quiet times in the chapel, Michael spoke about his involvement with patients, with their families, with hospice volunteers, with members of staff. One of the things which impressed was not just his pastoral sensitivity, but the extraordinary urgency of so many of his conversations. Now, urgency is not something you immediately associate with St. Columba's. If you've ever been, when you walk in, you will know that you walk into a very calm, a very quiet, a very peaceful and well-ordered environment. But as Michael went on to explain, when people know they're dying, typically they have neither the time nor the inclination for the usual small talk about the weather or the football or where you went on your holiday. Instead, they wanted to talk about the important things in life, the things that really matter, the deep things of family, of friendship, of hope, of truth, of love. What was it Jesus said to the 72 disciples as he sent them out in pairs to the towns and villages around Galilee? He said to them, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." No time to waste. No time for idle chatter. No time to mess about. A job to be done, a task so important, disciples were to travel light. Jesus didn't want them weighed down with a whole lot of unnecessary baggage. There is an extraordinary urgency to Jesus' instruction. And as will soon become evident, as Jesus made his way around the villages of Galilee and then to Jerusalem, in his dealings with Samaritans, with centurions, with outcasts, with sinners, the scope of Jesus' concern extended not just to the chosen people of God, the people of Israel. It embraced all God's people. All God's people. "Go," he said. And with the reference to the harvest being plentiful and the workers few, you'll have noticed, I'm sure, how often Jesus described his ministry in terms of sowing and reaping. And one of the reasons he did so was to draw upon the sights and sounds so familiar to the people of his day. He wanted to impress upon his disciples how much he depended on them to deliver his message. How much he depended on them. And what was that message? In essence, a message of healing, a message of peace, a message that the kingdom of God was near. "Go," he said, "I'm sending you." And if you notice, when the disciples entered a house, the first thing they were to say was, "Peace. Peace be to this house." The biblical scholars point out Luke has introduced a note of irony into his narrative, the irony being that for the most part, the people of Jesus' day didn't want peace. They looked forward to the day when the Messiah would appear as a glorious military figure to lead Israel to victory over her enemies, to restore her to prominence among the nations of the world. And yet, from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus embraced a very different understanding of what it was to be the Messiah. Not the old way of an eye for an eye, the way of retaliation and revenge. He taught his disciples to turn the other cheek, to walk the second mile, to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecuted them. And this commentator put it very well when he wrote, Jesus's rejection of that old way was not based simply on pragmatic considerations. It grew directly out of his knowledge and love of Israel's God as the God of generous grace and astonishing, powerful, healing love. The God of generous grace. The God of astonishingly powerful, healing love. The God we worship today. But now the note of urgency begins to make sense. As they went out in pairs, the disciples weren't offering people a new religious idea. They weren't presenting them with different ways to understand their ancient customs and rituals. Instead, they confronted people with a choice, a moment of decision. If you like, a life or death moment, an opportunity for people to turn away from Israel's flight into ruin and to embrace instead God's way of healing, forgiving, and sacrificial love. With parables such as the man who built his house on rock, the man who built his house in sand, this was a theme Jesus returned to time and time again. And he returned to it because then or now, he knew it was important for people to sort out what really matters in life, the things that are important, and to sort it out now so that when the sun disappears and troubles come, illness strikes, accidents happen, life is hard, we already know where our hopes and dreams lie. We are already sure in whom our life, our trust is centered. But as Michael Patterson put it, in his pastoral engagement with patients and their families, with hospice staff, with volunteers, people really weren't terribly interested in his favorite film or why he was a vegetarian. Instead, they wanted to know if he could sit with them through their pain without moving to hide it or fade it or fix it. They wanted to know if he could see the beauty in the person when the person he was sitting beside felt anything but beautiful. They wanted to know if he would stand with them in the center of the fire and not shrink back. But above all, people wanted to know not just what sustained him through the tough, challenging days of his life, but whether or not it would sustain them too. And tomorrow, or next week, or next month, was too late, far too late. They needed to know, and they needed to know now. And so do I. And so do you. Let us pray. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.